While you're seated, if you would, turn to Psalm 22. We'll start with the first two verses. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Father, we come. We ask that you would teach us. We ask that you would dispel from our minds much of the silly cultural misteaching that we have been infected with, that it teaches us to expect that things will always go easy and smooth, and that if there is a God, then there shouldn't be suffering. When your word teaches us that not only is there suffering, there may be a lot of suffering, and yet our God reigns and is our help, help us learn to seek and find that help for Jesus' sake. Amen. So who taught you to cry? That's how Mark Vroget begins his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, that I'll refer to a few times this morning. Who taught you to cry? Of course, the answer is no one taught you to cry, because crying is a part of being human. In fact, a cry was the very first sound you heard when you were forced out of the warm protection of your mother's womb into this cold, hard world. And we all begin our lives just exactly the same, with a cry. It's part of being human. To cry is human. To lament is different. I hope you're familiar with that word, lament. If you're not, you will be before the morning is over. Psalm 22 is called a psalm of lament. And in a psalm like this, there is sorrow, but it is a sorrow that is leading somewhere. Lament, we're going to see, is part of the process God uses to move us through the pain into the place of hope. And that, in fact, is why we need lament and need to understand lament, because this world is broken. Have you seen that? This world is broken, and it breaks us sometimes. Sin crashed into this world with the rebellion of Adam, and it continues to crush those who live here. Daily, it brings sorrow and pain, illness and bitterness to our doorstep. And we've gotten good at ignoring it and pretending it's not there, but behind every door it comes. And that's where lament takes place for the Christian. Lament happens when two things come together. First, the pain and suffering we will experience in a broken world. And second, our belief that God is sovereign over this world. And you see, it's when these two crash together and you're sitting there in your pain asking God why, but you can't see Him. You don't feel His presence. That's where lament is born. And that's why we need to understand it, because it's going to be a part of your life. It's going to be something that each one of us has to face. If you're not there now, you will be. And so you need to know where and how to turn. So let's begin very simple. What is lament? Well, lament is a biblical word that refers to a cry of pain. Jesus says to His disciples in John 16, 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." The word lament itself means a cry or wail of sorrow. Not whale, but wail. A wail of grief or loss. Again, you've been there? When the only response that makes sense is an ah! And you know, if you read your Bible, the Bible is full of lament. Nearly a third of the Psalms contain lament. There's even an entire book called Lamentations. But the laments of the Bible are not just a cry of pain. Stop. A lament in the Bible is a cry that is leading somewhere. Ultimately, it is leading back to God for hope. So Vrogot, again, in his book, says, lament is a prayer of pain that leads to trust. Lament gives voice to the strong emotions believers feel because of suffering. It wrestles with the struggles that surface as we ask two questions. Where are you, God? And if you love me, why is this happening? But contrary to what you might assume, a lament is not the opposite of praise. Instead, for the Christian, lament is the pathway that leads us back to the place of praise. Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you in distress, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my hope and my God. And so lament is a path to praise as we're led through our brokenness and pain back to God. Again, Vrogot says, the space between brokenness and God's mercy is where this song of sorrow is sung. Think of lament as a transition between pain and promise. It is the path from heartbreak to hope. It is the pathway from heartbreak to hope. And so there's a pattern at work here. It's a pattern we find again and again in the Psalms as God takes grieving people on a journey through their pain back to hope. It's a journey we're going to see that involves four key things. First, there is an address to God, a crying out to Him. Second, there is a complaint to God over what's happening. Third, there's a request to God for help. And finally, there is an expression of trust in God. Vrogot summarizes these four steps with four words, which I think are really, really helpful. Turn, complain, ask, and trust. Turn to God, raise your complaint to God, ask of God, and put your trust in God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, hitchhiking on some of this, what this brother has to say. And what I want you to see is that each of these steps shows us how to take our bruised hearts in time of sorrow back to God to find hope. And so we're going to be thinking about moving from sorrow to hope along this pathway of biblical lament, of raising a cry of lament to God. And I've already mentioned that I'm going to be quoting a lot from this book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. There's a number of them on the book table. And I want you to know why I'm quoting from this book like this. I don't usually do that, quoting from some writing aside from Scripture. And the reason that I'm doing so is not because I read this book and thought, oh, wow, that's cool, that's neat. Well, I'm going to share that. That'll preach. But because as I'm reading through this, I found it to resonate as being so very biblical. My heart was helped as he pointed me to Scripture again and again. Have you ever read a book and it just brought things together that you were thinking about from Scripture, things you were striving to understand, and it did so in a way that was clear and simple and helpful? And that's what this has done. And so I want to share with you the biblical principles, not because they're found in anybody's book, but because in that book they pointed me again and again to the Scriptures, to the Psalms. And I just want to introduce this to you. And part of my hope is you'll internalize some of it, because frankly, as your pastor, I know you're going to need this when suffering comes. And second, some of you will be induced to go pick up the book and go a little further with yourself in studying and understanding so that you are prepared for that time of sorrow. And so, four basic steps he mentions drawn from the Psalms in this process of lament as we come to God with our sorrow. And the first step that we see again and again in the Scriptures is the step of turning, to turn. When pain comes, turn to God by prayer and keep turning. Keep turning to Him. Psalm 22, how does he begin? First words, my God. My God! That's a prayer. First words out of his mouth in his pain. My God, my God. This is where we begin. We turn to God. You train your heart to turn to God with your pain, not from Him. And understand, that's a conscious choice that you have to make. The redeemed heart has to be trained to run to God with pain, not from Him. Psalm 77, 1 and 2, we see the same thing. The psalmist writes, I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. You run to God with your pain, not from Him. Like these little children are here. Watch these little children. Every once in a while they're running around, they play, they get hurt. What happens? Immediately what happens? Mama! Daddy! Playing with one of my grandsons just yesterday while our daughter and son-in-law were doing something, and one of them got hurt, and I'm right there. Doesn't matter. Mama! Mama! That instinct. Now for us, that requires faith. You have to wrestle sometimes your bruised and broken heart to begin to even want to seek Him rather than run from Him, which is what your flesh will do. Right? Crawl down in some hole of self-pity? No, instead, turn and choose to seek God. Cry out to Him in prayer, even when it doesn't make sense, and certainly when you don't feel like it. Now, you turn to God, you cry out. Will that suddenly make things better? No, this ain't magic. In fact, they might even get worse. Certainly does here in Psalm 77, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled, I can't even speak. Now, listen to his cry here. His prayers are not being answered yet. They're not working. I tried prayer. It didn't work. That's where he is. But still, he prays. Understand, lament or no anything else doesn't bring instant relief. This is not a holy painkiller. Grief is not a tame beast. Right? It's a horrible beast. Instead, prayer at this point serves mainly to turn your attention back to God, to begin the process of seeking Him. And so, at this point, you've turned to God. You don't have any answers yet. In fact, in all likelihood, you've got lots of questions. This psalmist is full of questions. Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? He's full of questions. So that's the second step. Bring your questions, or we'll go further, bring your complaints to God. Complaint. Complaint is different than grumbling. Grumbling is self-serving, looking inward. Complaints are turning upward, but you come with your complaints. Look at Psalm 22 again. How does he begin? My God, why? You ever ask that? You ever been told you shouldn't ask that? I remember in seminary, Rick, you may remember this. There was a couple we'd been ministering to on the streets who'd lost a child very tragically. It still gets me. There was grief. They were in grief. They were hurting. They were asking all these hard questions like, God, why? Why did you let this happen? And some chuckle-headed seminary student sitting next to one of them said, oh, you should never question God. Don't question God. So help me, I wanted to punch that jerk in the head. I thought, what do you mean don't question God? What else are they going to do? They're in pain. I would ask the same questions they're asking. And listen, that's okay. The Bible is full of hurting people who ask hard questions. How else are you going to get help? And the Psalms are full of hard questions. That's another reason I love the Psalms, by the way. They teach me to express my heart to God. They teach me to bring my broken heart to God and ask my hard questions. I mean, Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? You ever felt like that way? God's just gone. You can't find Him. And so you have questions. If God really is in control, why is this happening? You have questions. So what should you do with them? Friend, you should ask your questions. You should bring them to God. You should tell Him your frustrations and your fears. You should lay them out in all the raw honesty that you have. I mean, goodness, Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? All day? How long is the enemy going to be exalted? Psalm 35, verse 17. How long, O Lord, will you look on and do nothing? Rescue me from their destruction. Psalm 89, verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Psalm 119:84. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? I mean, you get the point. Bring your cry to Him. Tell Him your pain. Ask your hard questions. He can handle it. Now, I don't mean just rail at Him and then crawl back into your hole and die. No, complaint is not an end in itself. It's not the final goal. It is a step in your journey back to God. And a necessary step, many times. Vroegot again says, complaint is the turning point. We turn to God in our complaint, ready to move on to the next step. And so there is turn, pray. And there is complaint. Third, ask. Ask boldly for the help you need. Now, we'll spend the majority of our time here before we get to the last one. But after you've turned to God in prayer and begun to lift up to Him your complaint, listen, you're still not going to feel any better in all likelihood. Right? Sorrow rarely lifts automatically. I don't know when it does at all, in fact. But now is the time to ask boldly for what you need. Again, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet, you are holy. Enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried and were rescued. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. Now pay attention to what's actually happening here. There is a subtle shift taking place at verse 3. Here, the lament begins to move away from the why questions of complaint and pain into the who questions of request. In other words, in lifting our complaints to God, we begin the process of shifting our attentions back to God. Now, it doesn't take place all at once. It doesn't take place in an instant. And that's what we have to understand. You don't suddenly stop asking your hard questions and then suddenly start trusting. In fact, it's more like an eclipse. Do you remember the eclipse a few years ago? How at first you look up and the sun and the moon are both in the sky at the same time. And yet very slowly, the sun began to move into the shadow of the moon. Little by little, the sun disappeared behind the shadow of the moon. In the same way, our complaints and our asking often exist side by side at first, But there is movement. The more we bring our complaints and pain to Him, and the more we begin to look and shift and ask, the presence of God we are asking begins to shadow over the pain and the hurts. They're still both there, but one becomes more and more prominent. The complaints begin to give way to the asking. The question of who God is begins to eclipse the question of why this happened. We begin to focus more and more on who God is and less on the why of our pain as we keep turning and keep asking. Now, still the why questions have not been answered. Do you understand many of them never will be? Ask Job. But the mind has begun to shift its attention away from the questions back to the God who promises. Our questions have led us to God who is our source of help, and now we're prepared to begin asking Him boldly for what we need. Notice that again here in Psalm 22. David begins in verse 1 full of why. Why have you forsaken me? Why aren't you listening to me? But he doesn't stay there. His questions lead somewhere. They lead him back to God. And that process of going back to God begins in verse 3 with that word, yet. Yet you are holy, David says. Vroegot calls this the yet bridge. Right in the middle of his complaints, David turns to consider the yet of God's character. I'm in pain, he says. I don't understand why this is happening. And yet, you, God, are holy. You, God, are faithful. You, God, have heard the cries of people throughout Scripture in the background. You, God, are there. He repeats that process again in the verses that follow, verses 6 through 8. He remembers the cruelty of those who are taunting him. There's more pain, there's more abuse, it's not instant. And then he comes to yet, again in verse 11. Yet, you are He who took me from my womb, from my mother's womb. You made me trust at You from my mother's breast. On You I was cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one else to help. Is there a yet in your prayers? I mean, do you see what David is doing? In his pain, he anchors his soul to who God is and what God has done. Again, his complaints have not been a stopping place. They are a bridge taking him back to see who God is. This is another reason I love the Psalms. In my pain, they anchor me to the yet of Christ's character. Vroegot, again, says, yet marks the place in the journey where pain and belief coexist. It's how we gain the confidence to ask boldly despite the sorrow and grief we feel. Yet means that I choose to keep asking God for help, to cry out to Him for my needs, even when the pain in life is raw. Yet reminds us that sorrow doesn't have to yield before we ask for God's help. Part of the grace of lament is the way it invites us to pray boldly, even when we are bruised badly. So David brings his pain to God. He makes his bold request. He knows that it is God who is going to help him. Verse 19 of this psalm. But you, O Lord, but yet, same thing. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild ox. I mean, do you see there's faith here? There's a growing confidence in God despite the pain that is still present. He's begun to believe that God can help even before he has seen the help. Do you believe God can help? then go to him. Let your pain and questions, like David's, drive you to him. Throw yourself on his mercy for the help you need and ask boldly for it. The author then lists several things in the Psalms that we can ask of God in these times. I'm just going to give these to you very quickly because this is instruction in how to pray when you don't know how to pray. So several things here. First of all, the psalmists pray, "Arise, O Lord." Psalm 10, verse 12. "Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted." You know what arise means? It means get up, God. Get up and do something. Seven different psalms contain this prayer. Get up, Lord, and do something. Don't just sit there. That's bold. Do you pray that way? Do you, like the psalmist, expect God to get up and do something? Second, give help, O Lord. Psalm 60, verse 11. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of men. Suffering has a way of reminding us how very weak we are. So what do the weak need? They need help. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And so our lament brings us to God, reminding us that He is our help so that we call on Him. We call and we say, "Get up, God, give the help you've promised." That's bold praying. Third, remember your promises, Lord. Psalm 25, verse 6, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." Remember, Lord. Now, when you ask God to remember something, it's not because He's gotten old and forgot. What you're asking is for Him to remember the promises He made. The Hebrew word steadfast love in this psalm is the word hesed, which refers specifically to God's covenant faithfulness, His promise-keeping love. And so you come with promises in hand and you say, "Lord, I am trusting You to keep Your word." And of course, that assumes you know His word. That assumes that you are pleading specific promises, that you've searched the Scriptures to see what God promises for those who love Him. And you're saying to Him, "God, I'm coming. You said this. This isn't my idea. It's Yours. God, You said You would be my help. You said You would stand here." And you press those promises. Fourth, he prays, "Let justice be done." Or, "God, come do what is right." Psalm 83. Verse 16, speaking of the enemies who are bringing oppression, he says, "Fill their faces with shame that they may seek Your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace that they may know that You alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." These kind of psalms are called imprecatory psalms, and they ask God to step in and bring justice where sin is presently reigning. In a broken world like ours, a great deal of our suffering comes to us through the sin of others. People sin against us. People do wrong. Sometimes people in power do wicked and terrible things. And there's persecution, and there's abuse, and there's injustice. And these psalms cry out to God, asking Him to step in and make things right, to end the persecution. I mean, do you pray for your brothers and sisters who are suffering so much in places like China and North Korea? That's a lament. "Lord, my brother is dying. Have mercy." They pray for God to end the abuse, to stop the sin of racism, to end the Holocaust of abortion, to help the weak who are being crushed by the strong. Fifth, we pray, "Lord, don't remember my sins." Psalm 79, 8 and 9. "Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let Your compassions come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O Lord, of our salvation, for the glory of Your name. Deliver us and atone for our sin for Your name's sake." Sometimes our suffering comes as a consequence of our own sin. We do ourselves great harm through turning our backs on God. I mean, David did, right? Remember his terrible sin with Bathsheba? And how does David cry afterwards? Psalm 51, "Have mercy, O God, according to your steadfast love. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquities." That's bold praying. But that's the kind of prayer that believes God can and will forgive, as we've been singing. And Christian, you have so many gospel promises, far many more than David. Should not you come boldly and say, "Oh God, remember not my sins against me. Christ died to atone for these very things. So God, forgive, give grace." If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Six, we pray, "Restore us." Restore us, Psalm 80, verse 3. "Restore us, O God. Let your face shine on us that we may be saved." I mean, what a gospel-anchored prayer that is. Restore us to you, God. Let your face shine on us again. It was gone. We couldn't see it. Let us feel the presence of your love again. Restore to us what sin and sorrow have stolen. Restore to us our purity, our joy, our peace, our friends. Restore to us sweet communion with you. Now, ultimately, that restoration will only happen when Jesus returns and makes all things new. But we can taste something of that restoration now as we come to Him and ask, "Restore us." Seventh, don't be silent. Listen to my prayer. Psalm 28, verse 1 and 2. "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Don't be deaf to me. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands towards your most holy sanctuary." You ever felt the silence of God? That is a hard place to be when the heavens feel like brass. What do you do with the silence of God? You just give up? You just decide God's got His ringer off? He's rejected you, or maybe He's not even there. You just give up. No, you keep crying to Him. You make up your mind to keep seeking Him until He answers. Like Jacob, "I won't let you go until you bless me." Luke 18:1, Jesus said we should always pray and never give up. So you keep praying. The words of Psalm 86, verse 6. You keep praying and you keep praying and you keep trusting that He is going to hear you. "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace." Eighth, we pray, "Teach me, Lord." Psalm 143, verse 10. "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me to level ground." Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Hey, pain has a way of getting your attention. Have you noticed? Pain gets your attention. And God will use pain to do that very thing. Don't think that He won't. So don't waste the opportunity. Let it bring you back to God with a hungry heart to know Him better. Psalm 119:67, one of my favorite psalms. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." You got my attention. You ask God to teach you through this trial, to show you what it means to walk with you, with Him in a way you never have. Listen, if you get nothing else from the pain than a greater knowledge of God, Job says it's worth it. So ask Him. Ninth, last of these prayers, Psalm 35, verse 23 and 24, "Vindicate me, O God. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me." When suffering includes slander and abuse from other people, you've been there? You get this burning desire to defend yourself or to strike back. But you see, rather than run down that terrible road of bitterness and rage, put it in God's hands. Make your appeal to the judge of all the earth. Entrust yourself to him who judges justly. He'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Romans 12, verse 19. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So in our suffering, we come and we pray boldly. We entrust ourselves to God's faithful hands. And as we do that, and we look at those hands that we're trusting, we suddenly begin to realize that those hands are nail pierced. Those hands know something about suffering. This Lord we're making our appeal to has been this way before. He's tasted our tears. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. And so, here's the third hope. Our hope in times of sorrow is found by trusting the Christ who has suffered in our place. Some of you wondered if I was going to get there. Psalm 22 is really a Jesus psalm. Psalm 22, though written by David and an expression of David's pain at the time, is really a psalm that tells us about Jesus himself. The words of verse 1 are the very words Jesus cries out from the cross, pointing to this psalm as being an explanation of him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 15, verse 34, Jesus from the cross cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so David wrote these words, but these words are a prophetic pointing to Christ and to what he was going to accomplish. Psalm 22, in fact, beginning at verse 14, is undeniably about Christ. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Undeniably, here is Jesus upon the cross, suffering death in our place, suffering death for our sin. Christ, who put himself in our place, who took upon himself our sin and shame. And why did he do that? Why did he put himself in our place, taking our sin and shame? First, that we might be saved. Praise the Lord. We've been singing about that. But second, that we might have confidence to come to him who knows our pain. Hebrews 2, verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So that's the fourth, that's the final step. We turn to him even when we don't feel like it. We lift our complaints and questions to him, no matter how raw they are. We ask him for help and we keep asking him for help. And then finally, fourth, we choose to trust him. We choose to trust him. Psalm 13, 5 and 6, a psalm with lots of pain we read earlier, ends with these words, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Or here in Psalm 22, verse 22, after all of this pouring out of pain, he says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Here is where lament reaches its final goal. Lament was never meant to leave us in that dark place of sorrow, wallowing in our pain. It moves us through that dark place to find help and hope in the light of God's presence. As we choose to trust Him, even when we can't see Him, even when we can't feel His pain, even as the pain continues to endure, we choose to trust Him, knowing relief may not be here, but God is. And so you keep praying, and you keep trusting, and you keep turning to Him with your lament, confident that He will hear you. Confident, not because of your feelings, they're all wacko now, but because of His gospel promise. Confident because of the words Jesus prays at the beginning of this psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Me, why have you forsaken me, your Son? Think what that means. In the whole picture of salvation, think what that means. Christ willingly was forsaken by the Father so you may never be. He took upon Himself your pain and sorrow, shame and guilt. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, He carried them all away to the cross that you might carry them no more. And now He invites you, and He keeps on inviting you to come to Him and leave it there with Him, to leave it there at His feet, that you would come to the One whose hands are nail-pierced, who's been there and understands your weaknesses, and is your help in time of need. And so, lament is not an automatic fix. It's a pattern of life for those who suffer. It's the thing you prepare your mind for, and then when you get knocked off your feet, you come back to, even though it's hard, 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 and you say, I'm going to turn to Him. I'm going to bring my complaints and I'm going to cry out. I'm going to tell Him, God, it's not right. It's not fair. It hurts. And I'm going to ask Him, Lord, help me because I'm confused. I'm broken. It doesn't make sense. I don't understand, but I know You. I know You're faithful. And You're going to keep doing that until the eclipse takes place and Christ and who He is begins to eclipse the pain of the questions you don't understand. And then you say, yet, nevertheless, I will trust You. Oh, church, live in these psalms. Suck the marrow out of them. Get the truth into you so that you're ready to practice these things in this world as you keep trusting this One who gave Himself. Let's pray. Father, some of this is easy to say and somewhat easy to hear. For those who are sitting here with me, and like me, maybe at present not facing any great distress. These words are harder to hear for the one who is in the middle of pain right now. Lord, we pray that You would not only instruct our hearts as to what it means to trust You in sorrow, but You would strengthen us to do so. You would meet us in that place of sorrow as You've met so many countless thousands. And You would let us see Your faithfulness. Prepare us. Work in us. Use us. For Your name's sake, we pray. Amen.